I'm excited. We have a guest speaker today who happens to be my old college roommate. And I shouldn't say my old college roommate because I'm the older one. But I want to read you the scripture that he's chosen, which is one of our key verses here at Crossroads. It's Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, which says this. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." I'm not going to take a lot of time because I want you to hear about what Glenn and Wendy are doing. In fact, you actually get a tag team. They're both going to be up here sharing the mic. That's why we're using this mic today. But I do, like every other pastor in the country, I feel obligated to talk about, you know, recent current events and things like that. I'll speak about it somewhat vaguely because hopefully you're on my email list. And by the way, if you received my email this week, I'd like to thank you for showing up today. So I'm glad you're able to be here, and hopefully we'll all kind of grow through this. But I just got to thinking, you know, this is one of the reasons why this is our favorite passage, one of our favorite passages here at Crossroads, is because it is the mission statement of the church. And so we've adopted it as our mission statement here at Crossroads, and it's simply to make disciples. Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. And as Glenn will verify, we had a professor in Bible college that used to make the point that is the Greek phrase there is panta ta ethne. You go to all the ethne, all the ethnic groups, if you will. And it's only recent history that we have divided ethnic and ethnicities by color. In fact, I looked up the concept of race. Just think of whatever comes to mind when you think of the concept of race as far as the human race, not a foot race or something like that. And I guess I shouldn't have been surprised to find that race was basically as a thing to distinguish between human beings. It really didn't become a thing until about the 17th century. And it was in the context of American colonialism, and it was the British, by the way, because we're talking 17th century, so it's not our fault on this one, okay? But it was trying to figure out how to classify the slaves, the Irish slaves that they were trying to enslave. And it was just, and then, of course, it became something in the 18th century to refer to the African slaves and things like that. But according to scientists, anthropologists, and people who have studied it, race, and this is a quote, race has no intrinsic relationship to human biological diversity. Race is absolutely abstract and meaningless. I mean, it's just, it's whatever you want to make it. And so when you see people, the race baiters out there, I want to challenge you to do something, by the way. I believe that as Christians, we have a responsibility in order to engage our world effectively and make disciples, that we need to be informed of what's going on in the world around us. That said, I'm going to state my opinion here. You might disagree with this, but in this case, I guarantee you you're wrong. I don't think that watching the network news is going to inform you of what's going on in the world. And so I want to challenge you, but between now and next Sunday, don't watch the news. And next Sunday when you come back, I'm willing to bet you, first in line for communion, or maybe a dollar off on your offering, something like that, that you will not be any less informed than you are this week. And what you will be is less angry, less agitated, and less worked up about stuff that you don't need to be worked up about. Anyway, that's all I have to say about that. I said more in my email. All right, I want to talk about Glenn and Wendy before we totally run out of time here, first of all. Like I mentioned, Glenn was my college roommate. We were roommates for a couple of years. I was a year ahead of him, and my senior year I moved off campus. But, you know, every dorm room, Matthew is probably sitting over in the cafe right now because Matthew's getting ready to go to the dorms and live there this week. Every dorm room has their unique grouping of people. There are no four guys or gals that are alike. Every dorm room has their wild guy, you know, the party animal. Everyone has the neat freak. Everyone has the slob. And everyone has the good guy. Now, I'll leave it to you to guess which one I was. Oh, how I wish that were true. But I just want you to know that Glenn was the good guy. And I mean that with all due respect. Glenn was a guy, I grew up, you know my story. I grew up in a non-Christian home, and I wanted to go to Bible college because, you know, God called me to ministry, and I wanted to learn. Glenn grew up, he had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. And of course, it wasn't a perfect home. Nobody has a perfect home. But he grew up in a Christian home, went to a Christian school. When we got to Bible college, he already knew tons of stuff that I didn't know, even though he was a year behind me. And but, I mean, he was just he was clean, he was neat, he knew stuff, he was nice to people, he was all that stuff that honestly I wanted to be, but since I was older than him, I could never tell him that. So I'm telling you now in front of all these people. But he's gone on to live a fascinating life, and that's part of why we've invited him here. Glenn and Wendy. Wendy is quite frankly, the daughter of a legend that many in this part of the country and in our denomination have not heard of. Her father and mother were missionaries for, 150 years in the Philippines. And so Wendy came from this missionary family that was, in our denomination, it was kind of like royalty. Now, they didn't get treated like royalty because that's not what, but it was just, you would talk about them as these are special people because they were special people. They had devoted their entire life to the mission field. And that's where, sort of she grew up and their family grew up. And let's just say that wasn't where Glenn came from. And so based upon our personalities in our dorm room, we never would have pegged Glenn for marrying into the mission family. Glenn, I got to tell you, without going into the details of it, when Glenn first showed up at what was then known as Pacific Christian College, he was driving the car that everybody wanted. And it was a nice car. And you car guys, I'll let you ask him about that later. But it just, like I said, Glenn was, he was clean, he was neat, he just was, and then here comes this, a few years later, this daughter of missionaries, and the idea of living on the mission field, we just never thought, Glenn, this is not going to happen. And then, they got married, and we thought, well, they'll maybe do that for, a few months, maybe a couple of years, until he realizes what the food's really like, and stuff like that. And then how many years did you guys end up in the Philippines? 17 years in the Philippines later. And then on, and they'll tell you more about their life. But the bottom line is the primary reason we invited Glenn and Wendy here today was to share about missions as a concept. Because today is Mission Sunday here at Crossroads. And so I've asked them to share with you not just about the mission they're involved in, which I'm very excited about. They're getting involved with a new mission that he's going to tell you all about. These people have lived fascinating lives that we as Christians should not only admire, but should also aspire to. And so we don't want to just pat them on the back for what they've done in their dedicated life of serving Christ, but you can look to them as an example of, hey, so that's the way this is supposed to go. And you might not follow the exact path that they have through their life, but they really are, I believe, an inspiration to us all. So let's join in a good Crossroads welcome for Glenn and Wendy Gibson.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's really a pleasure to be here and to get a chance to meet with you. We've actually come through a couple of times in the past, but haven't had the privilege of being here on Sunday morning before. So we've been looking forward to this for a while, and it's exciting. I hope we get a chance to get to know you a little bit better through the day today. As Walt said, we were roommates, and I won't tell you which one he was, but I will tell you that I developed a strategy after a few months that when the room got really, really messy, I'd call up my mom and say, "Mom, it's time to come for a visit." And then I'd tell my roommates, and they would clean up the room. Walt asked us to just kind of share some stories from our lives and really maybe look under the hood a little bit of what it's like to be engaged in missions as a lifetime pursuit. And see what the life of a missionary is a little bit like, and then maybe draw some lessons from that. And, the passage that was shared earlier, thank you for reading that, but, it really did share the purpose for which we have looked at our lives, and that is to make disciples, to help people along that path of following Jesus, whether we find them somewhere where they don't know Jesus at all yet, or maybe even opposed to Jesus, and help them draw closer to him, or it may be finding some people who are already believers and need to grow into leadership and help them to become more like Jesus as leading in the church and leading other Christians. That's been the path that we've taken and engaged in that all throughout our lives. But the part I want to focus on as we share today is the last part of Matthew 28:20. That part says, "Lo, I am with you always." And I think as we look back now on 32 years of ministry, we can see that there have been times we've doubted it. But looking back, we see God has always been there with us. And so as we go behind the scenes, I want to see that share with you, God has always been at work behind the scenes, and it started very early on in my life. Walt mentioned that I had grown up in a Christian family, but God worked very early on to see that that would happen. In early 1962, there was a young woman who lived in the Carolinas. That's all I know about her, basically. But she became pregnant outside of marriage. And she had already broken up with her boyfriend at that time. But when she found out she was pregnant, she went and lived with an aunt of hers in Los Angeles, California, and gave birth to me. And when she gave birth to me, she gave me up for adoption. But she placed one condition on my adoption. She said, whoever adopts him needs to put him in Christian schools through his childhood. And because of that, the family that adopted me started going to church and became followers of Jesus. So that condition put on my adoption, which I think God had a part in that happening, led my whole family to becoming followers of Jesus, and led to me being able to be a part of a Christian school from kindergarten through PhD. I guess I never really got away from that. And so, as Walt also shared, I went into college with a good basis of biblical knowledge. But also when I was in high school, I was challenged by youth ministers to step into leadership in a youth group, to lead devotions, to lead lessons, to plan programs, because he recognized I had this basis of knowledge, having grown up in a Christian family and grown up going to Christian schools. So even early on in my life, I see God was always there, and he was using people, including my birth mom that I've never met, to point me in the right direction in life. And that led me to, at 18 years old, going off to a Christian college and beginning to prepare for ministry, and running into Walt and Dave and Paul that first day and going, oh my gosh, what have I gotten myself into? So before we go on, though, I want to give Wendy the opportunity to share a little bit about her early life.
Walt already alluded to this, that I grew up as a missionary kid, is what we call us, or a third culture kid. Now, you need to know that my parents, before they became missionaries, my dad was a bookkeeper for a filter supply company. And so he was just a regular guy who at some point, even after when my mom married him, that's what he was. She married a bookkeeper, but then he felt called to go into missions. And so one of my best memories was we traveled to the Philippines for the first time on a boat going over there, and I had turned 6 in the Bay of Japan. And the whole boat sang happy birthday to me. It's one of my best favorite memories. But anyhow, my parents went to a place at that point that had not been yet under martial law, to the Philippines. And so every night I went to bed hearing gunfire as a little girl, because it was either the communist rebels fighting the military, or it was the mayor and his bodyguards fighting one of those factions. So I was always hearing gunfire, and eventually my parents moved into cities, and I was able to go to a more missionary kids' school in a much safer place. But I spoke such bad English that I couldn't go out at recess time. I had to go to speech classes, because even today I have a hard time sometimes saying the right English words because of all the Filipino that I had learned. Like, I still get Pacific and specific mixed up at times. You know, I don't know how many times in speech I had to say specific, Pacific. Anyhow, but what my parents really instilled in me, because I was just a kid growing up, you know, it wasn't like I was out reaching the village at 10 years old. You know, I was just a kid growing up, but my parents taught me to love the Lord with all my heart and to love the world, to love his people that God so gave his life up for, that they are lost and that they need to know Jesus as his Savior and as their Lord. And so that's really what I grew up, and I came back to the United States when I was 18 years old, and I decided I'll go to this Pacific Christian College for 1 year because I was going to become a physical therapist. But God had other plans, and I'll let Glenn continue the story.
Yeah, sometimes we realize that God's plans are a little bit different than ours, and he kind of points us in a different direction. And I think back to my days in high school, Walt already mentioned that people looked at me and said, this guy will never be a missionary. Well, at that time in my life, I was saying the same thing. I said 4 nevers that I would never do in my life. The first one, I was never get married. And I think every guy at some point in their life says that, right? Obviously, that changed. I said I would never go into full-time professional ministry. I also said if I ever got crazy enough to do that, I would never go back and work at my home church. And then, you know, the worst thing, the thing that I would never, absolutely never, ever consider doing would be being a missionary. And the funny thing is, by the time I was 23, I had done all four of those things. God changes our path and points us in directions. I think we still have the opportunity to choose and maybe go a different direction. But God was working in my life, even back into my high school days. I shared a little bit how my youth minister got me involved in ministry and doing things with the youth group. And that helped me overcome that second thing, that I don't want to ever go into professional ministry, in a sense, or paid ministry. So by the time I finished college, I was ready to take that step. But he started working on me in missions right away. That first week at college, I met actually Wendy's brother, who was a classmate of mine. He wasn't a part of our room, but he was a good friend of ours. And he started saying, Glenn, you should consider becoming a missionary. I said, nope, no way. Don't want to talk about that. Don't even talk to me about that. But God kept working on my heart. He took me on day-long mission trips to Mexico. We lived in Los Angeles, so my church would just do day trips down to Tijuana and work in an orphanage there. And also other traveling. I learned to love traveling as a young person. I grew up in a very multicultural area, and even as I started working at my home church as a youth minister in my junior year, number three, that I said I would never do, I was working in a very cross-cultural way with a lot of Hispanic youth that lived in the area. And so God was using that to prepare me. But two things happened a little bit later in my career at Christian College. As I was hired by my home church to work, it was about 30 minutes away. So my senior year, I moved back home and was only driving out to school 2 days a week to take classes and finish up my degree. Well, I needed a ministry elective class. And I looked through the list of classes that were offered on Tuesdays and Thursdays, the days I wanted to be there. And the only class that would fulfill that requirement that was offered on those days was a class called Cross-Cultural Communications and a missions class. So I said, well, I guess, you know, I'll take the class. I don't have any other options. And I went in there and learned to love the class. And it was exciting to me, and I just ate it up. In fact, later on, 20 years, 25 years later, I started teaching that class at a Christian university. It was my favorite class to teach. But God worked through that. And then we started dating, and I think I was well down the path towards missions by that point. He'd also brought some music into my life, and a person called Keith Green. Anybody know who Keith Green is? Yeah, some of his music. I had the opportunity to see him live at Knott's Berry Farm and things, and he had some songs that influenced my life. But when we started dating, I went to the Philippines to visit her family. And I asked her father while we were there for 2 weeks, I'd love to go on a ministry trip with you. So he took us out for a 4-day trip out into the province, 10 hours north of Manila. And we drove down the national highway, which wasn't much of a highway. It was probably worse than any road I've been on in this area. And we got there, and we showed up this village, didn't have any electricity, nothing, you know, no amenities, just, you know, all the bathrooms were outside the houses and everything. And we stayed in some people's houses, but he had contacted a preacher who was going to be going there, and there was a family there who was willing to host us. And so we set up, and we showed the Jesus film on Friday night and Saturday night. It was a four-reel film back at that time, not even videos, it was reels. And in between, we showed two reels each night, and somebody preached in between the reels. And then on Saturday during the day, we went and visited people's houses and just shared the Lord with them. And then on Sunday morning, we had the first service and had some baptisms, and people started the church. And then there was a preacher who'd go back. And I said to my father-in-law, my future father-in-law, as we were driving back, I said, that always that easy to start churches in the Philippines? And he said, yeah, people are really receptive here right now to the gospel message. And as we were driving, we passed village after village after village. And I said, are there a lot of these villages that don't have churches? And he said, yeah. So I thought, you know, here's people are ready to hear, but there's nobody to go and tell them. But I'm a youth minister. At this time, I was working in my home church as a youth minister. I thought, if I left that job, there's going to be 40 people applying for that job as soon as I turn in my resignation. But there's nobody to go and start churches where the people are so receptive. So that was the point where I think, you know, I finally got the message from God let's go be missionaries. And so we got engaged about a month later, and a year and a half later, we moved to the Philippines as missionaries. And our life has been dedicated to kind of going where people don't have the opportunity to hear the gospel like they have here in the United States. And so we've really enjoyed that time. We went to the Philippines, and as was shared earlier, we spent 17 years serving there. And our ministry there focused on kind of mentoring pastors, developing leaders, at times teaching in Bible colleges, leading some organizations. In short, we were doing what Matthew 28 says, make disciples and teach people to obey all that the Lord commanded us. And as we were there over those 17 years, I could spend the rest of the day telling you stories of how we saw God being with us during that time. But I want to give Wendy a chance to share one particular story that touched her heart.
Okay, so you knew I grew up in the Philippines, but I was just a kid growing up. So now I'm back as an adult in a whole different place. We're not living near my parents, and we're in on our own, and it's just us and God. And like Glenn says, this is where God one time really showed me how he will show up, as he would be with me always. So I'm a very relational person. Like when people say, you know, what's probably your best trait, whatever, I said, probably I'd like to be your friend. You know, I'm just a very friendly person. And here we were working there, and I noticed people like were very respectful and kind to us, and we were able to pour into people's lives, but I was becoming lonelier and lonelier because it seemed like everybody kind of respected me but kept me at an arm's length. Like, who is this crazy white woman? You know what I'm saying? And so maybe Walt knows what I'm saying when I say that. But anyhow, we were home after our first term, and Glenn was speaking. He's normally the speaker, and I was just beside him. And somebody in the audience said, Wendy, what can we pray for you? Like, we're going to pray for the Filipinos to come to the Lord, for the missions, and, you know, for you to be used mightily by God. But what can we pray for you specifically? And I said, selfishly, kind of, I said, you know, I'm lonely there. Like, I have so many people around me, and I'm invested in people's lives, but I don't have that really intimate friendship with anybody besides my husband. So I said, would you pray that I would have a friend, a really good friend? Because I knew that, you know, God's arms tangibly for me, and, you know, someone to do with. And so I said, you know what? I don't care if this friend is a Filipino, a Chinese. There's a lot of Chinese in the area that we were working with, or American. It doesn't matter. But would you just pray that I have a friend? So, and they said they would. And then people, when they would ask me, what's a prayer request of yours, Wendy, during this furlough, I'd say, would you pray I would get a friend? So we get back to the Philippines, you know, a year later. And the first week we get there, I go back to a hardware store that we've always bought our hardware stuff because we had to fix a few things that had broken while we were gone. And I walk in, and the lady who owns the hardware store looked at me. She's a Chinese woman. And she's like, you guys are back, Wendy. I realized while you were gone that I really don't know you very well. And I realize I want to be your friend. Come on here. Come behind the counter. Let's go back and let's start having a merienda, which is kind of like tea for Filipinos. You know, it's like they have a merienda in the morning and the afternoon, a snack time. And so, and then, you know, we had this lovely time. And from that time on, you know, even as I left that day, she goes, we're going to be good friends. And I remembered right away, oh my goodness, God's answered my prayer. He's giving me a Chinese friend. Like, this is awesome. I now have Josie as my friend. Well, then I went up to visit my parents because, you know, like I said, we had been gone. And my parents are like, oh, hey, come over here. We just met these people. They're American missionaries, and they're coming to your guys' same town. They're going to come. So I went over there, and I met Kathy. And she was like, Wendy, you and I are going to become good friends. And so I thought, oh, wow, now I have an American friend too, you know. And we did. We became really good friends. So then I went back down to Tarlac, where we were, and went to the church that we had been attending the previous 2 years when we had been there, you know, and everyone had still been kind and respectful to me, but no one really being a good friend. And this lady named Myrna came up to me, and she's all, Sister Wendy, while you were gone, I realized I really missed you, and I want us to not just be acquaintances and co-workers in the kingdom, but I want us to be good friends. And right then and there, God not only just gave me a good friend, he gave me a Chinese, a Filipino, and an American, three best friends on the field. He was totally with me, and, you know, it was really special.
So we see, you know, God's been active in our lives just in directing us where to go and providing friends, but he's also very active in the ministry. But sometimes it doesn't seem like it's what you expect. We had spent the years 1995 to 1997, back in the States, I was pursuing some further studies. And we went back to the Philippines right after that to what we thought was a perfect situation for us to be serving in. And we quickly realized that it wasn't as perfect as we thought it was. And it turned into a very tough two-year period for us. And we thought, God, where are you in this? And eventually, after a lot of struggle through those 2 years, we decided to leave that area and go work in another area. And for the first time in the 13 years we've been there, we went to work with Wendy's family. And we didn't know exactly how that was going to go. And we kind of thought, God, where are you? What's going on here? But as we left the one area we were in, there was another family that was there, a Filipino family, that had also been struggling in that area. And she was a music teacher, and the college we were going to work at with her family in a different part of the country needed a music professor. So we talked to her and convinced her and her husband to come along and move with us to this new city. And her husband became a church planter in the area. And so when we got to the new city, I got engaged in teaching part-time in the Bible college and then helping a group of Filipino pastors start churches in that area. And he was one of them. Jonathan was one of them. And so our goal in all of that work was not just to plant churches, but also to raise up Filipino leaders and pastors who are going to take the mantle of leadership into the future and work ourselves out of a job. And so we did that with Jonathan and with some other pastors in that area. And I spent 2 years working in that area before we came back again to the United States for a furlough. And then we didn't go back to that area. But I think it was about 11 years later, I went back and visited. And this is one of the great blessings of my life, because I think, again, we ended up in that area not because necessarily we wanted to, but God led us there. And I went back and visited 11 years later. I was just there for 2 days, but I happened to be there on a Monday when we traditionally had our meeting of church planters, and we provided a meal for them. Well, this time, they were meeting, and I thought, well, I'll go sit in the meeting or whatever, the other missionary who was there at the time said, well, let's not go to the meeting because they handle the meeting all themselves now. They're overseeing their own church planting. They're starting churches on their own now, and they're down to like the fourth generation or fifth generation of churches that have started. We started the first and second generation. They've had those churches start other churches. And so we went after the meeting, and instead of us buying them lunch, they prepared lunch for us. And I just thought, wow, how exciting this is. God turned something that I thought 12 years ago was a difficult situation. God, why are you doing this and leading us to this new area? 11 years later, I show up and just see the blessing that that is and how God had used that over time to develop a group of pastors who are multiplying themselves in this country. So not long after that, we left the Philippines. And we've had the privilege the last 14 years of serving kind of behind the scenes in missions, working with mission agencies that enable other missionaries to be on the field. So we've been doing things like setting up the structures that provide for them financially. We've been providing care for other missionaries. We've been training missionaries who are going out and working. The organization we were just most recently working with had about 225 missionaries altogether. And our job was just to support and oversee them. And I led a team of 10 people who would do that. And Wendy wants to share just a little bit about how God has prepared us for that unique ministry.
So, you know, Glenn and I probably really enjoy going out ourselves and being the missionary. But it seems like, you know, and like we said, I grew up in a missionary kid family. And so I saw that my parents were always able to stay in the Philippines and to continue ministering there. But for some reason, God kept bringing us back to the United States. And I started recognizing it's because God had been training us to be the person to train other missionaries, to multiply ourselves. We could go over there, be doing leadership training, doing counseling and things like that, but why not better to be able to multiply, like he just said, we were just multiplying 200 missionaries throughout the world, not just the Philippines. And one of the ways he uniquely did this is we've had a lot of maybe experiences that most missionaries haven't had while they're on the field. We talked about the one about loneliness, which most missionaries do experience. We talked about persecution, again, which missionaries experience. But what we haven't talked to you about is we had things like a child with learning disabilities that we had to figure out how to raise without all the support system. The education system wasn't there. You know, I had to figure that out. We had to bring his mother, developed dementia, and we had to bring her on the mission field with us. So we also had brought our aging parents. You know, we cared for her while we were doing ministry. We actually had another one of our daughters get sexually molested while we were missionaries. And so I started noticing that so many unique things kept happening. And I think it's kind of like, you know, why we love Jesus so much is that he took on the form of humanity, even though he is God and came to serve us. God just uniquely gave us stuff so that we could come alongside other missionaries and have gone through similar things. You know, whatever gets thrown at them, we can come alongside of them and we can help them and encourage them to be faithful and to stay on task, to be there, be used by God. And so I think that's kind of it. Like, he just showed us over and over that we would be better training missionaries and coming alongside of them to actually always be doing the work ourselves.
Yeah, and so God was with us in all those things to help prepare us. And so, again, we just see God being there. Lo, he is with us always, even to the end of the age. And at this point in life, we're kind of in a transition right now. God has opened the door to a new ministry called Open Door Libraries. And before we close today, I just wanted to share a little bit about that with you. And this is where we're going to find out if the tech is doing well. And thanks for trying to get... for working so hard to get all this going. Let's see, you know what I'm going to do? Is I'm just going to hand it to Dave and let him do it. and so here's a mission statement from Open Door Libraries. And we're really excited about being a part of this. I've been elected to become the executive director of this organization starting October 1st. And so Open Door Libraries exist to make mature disciples by developing and providing open access to Christian resources that empower people to apply biblical principles to critical life issues. So it's all about making disciples again, but to do so by making resources available to Christians and non-Christians that will help them apply biblical principles to critical life issues. And go ahead and go to the next slide. And one of the main ways, probably the main way that is done right now through Open Door Libraries is through four libraries that we have in strategic parts of the world. They're in Berlin, Budapest, Prague, and Amman, Jordan. Now, if you go to our website, which is in your bulletin, and was up there as well earlier, it's just Open Door Libraries. You won't find anything about Jordan, and that's just because we have to operate somewhat under the radar. But these libraries are there to make those resources available to people in those areas and be kind of a community center. So we have these four libraries. Go ahead and go to the next slide. And, you know, so they're there to provide resources for the church. For example, in the Czech Republic, 43% of the people are atheists. And we see three of the libraries in Europe that we often call Europe post-Christian. It's people who have, in a sense, in their minds, moved beyond past Christianity and see that as something that, oh, my parents did that, or earlier generations did that. It's not relevant to me anymore. And so we're there to try to build relationships with people and engage with them, and over time, hopefully lead them to a greater understanding of what Christianity really is. And we do that through what we call sometimes third spaces, not work, not home, but a place for people to gather together in these libraries. And so we provide resources for the church there and resources for the churches in Jordan, where only 3% of the people are followers of Jesus. So go ahead and go to the next slide. And so, like I said, these are located where there's not a lot of Christian resources available. Some places where Christian resources are destroyed or banned there. Go ahead and to the next one. These libraries are also serve a purpose for outreach to the community. They are in places where people may never cross the threshold of a church because of their Muslim background or because of their misconceptions of what the church is. But they'll walk into a library where there's a lot of Christian resources and where there's Christians to interact with them and Christians to teach their children about the Lord. They'll go to that library or that community center, but they would never go to a church. So it gives us the opportunity to do that. Go to the next slide. They become a venue for training Christian leaders who are there, holding seminars or making resources available, books available for them. We've had seminars on all these topics at the different libraries that are there. And we have leaders that come on a short-term basis. And maybe if there's an expertise you have that you would love to come and share with people in one of those cities, we'd love to talk to you and say, hey, I can come and do a seminar on this topic, or I can come and serve short term with the library for this time. We'd love to have you get involved in some way. So go on to the next slide. These libraries become meeting places. In Berlin, the director of the library puts out cookies every afternoon. And so children on their way home from school stop by to get a cookie and also to check out the books that are there. And we've seen instances where children come by, and then one instance, one of the kids who's actually was Chinese background, they were working there in Berlin, he said, "My dad wants to talk to one of you about Christianity." And they ended up having a Bible study, and his father became a Christian through that. So cookies led this man and his family to becoming a follower of Jesus. So there are meeting places. Go on. There's an emphasis on children and youth ministry, so go on to the next one. That's a big part in every library. And they try to be culturally relevant. We adapt the library in each place to be suited to what's going on in that area. In Berlin, we engage with the arts much more. In Jordan, we're just focused on making resources available. We had the Minister of Education say, come and visit the library and say, we love this library because it's through teaching and resources like this that we will prevent children from being radicalized. And they want us to start more libraries in Amman because of that. And it's very open. They know we're Christians, but it's a great avenue to establish relationships there and make them culturally relevant. And then the next slide. And then we are following a scriptural model from Acts 8, where on the road, the Ethiopian eunuch is there, and he's studying the Bible, and he's asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "No, how can I unless somebody tells me?" And that's what we try to do in the libraries, to make resources available and people available so we can come alongside them and explain the Word of God to them and help them in that walk towards following Jesus. Okay, and go ahead. I think, is that the last slide? Yeah, so we're excited about the opportunity to be a part of this ministry, and we appreciate your partnership with us because this has been something that we can't do. We have to be supported by churches and individuals who love the Lord, who will help us to have the money to be our needs, and we appreciate what you've been doing to help us along the way the last couple years as we've served within MSI, and we look forward to future partnership with that. Wendy, is there anything you wanted to add?
I know you're about ready to close, but I did want to say, so, you know, we're talking about, you know, like you could go over there, Glenn said, if you have a specialty to teach, but even without even leaving the United States, you could do things like help do book drives for us to get more books to go over there. You know, like you said, you could actually support us or one of the other missionaries that we have. You could, you could take what if you're like a children, you love children and you want to gather up children's resources. There's so many things that you can do even from here. And of course, you can always just pray. That is our first strategy to reaching the world. I loved it that you guys have up here your problems and you know, people can pray. So we'd love you to add Berlin, Budapest, Czechoslovakia, Amman to your prayer request too, and us, and be praying for the world. Be praying for those people that the Spirit will guide to step into these third spaces. Pray for those relationships to develop. Pray that, because these are the people who are the hard, you know, there's a reason why they haven't been reached yet is because they're hard places. They've hardened their hearts to the Lord. So pray for their hearts to soften up. And just continue being invested in missions worldwide. We would appreciate that.
Well, again, thank you for allowing us to come and share today. I just want to wrap up with one thought. Again, going back to the theme of the day, that God is with us always. There's been times as I look back over the past 32 years in ministry or 54 years in life, and I just go, God, where are you in this? And I'm reminded of a passage from Psalms 19:105, where it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And the word of God illumines for us how to live our life, but it says it's a lamp, not a flashlight. Okay. Now, and sometimes in my life, I want a flashlight because what does a flashlight do? It focuses the light, and I can say I'm going this way, and I can shine a beam, and it shows way out there, and I can see what's going on. But that's not the way life has been for me. It's been much more like a lamp, and this is kind of a replica of what you'd find during that time. Where does this lamp provide light? For about 5 feet around you, if you were to light it up in the way they used it then. I could see the next couple steps, but I can't see 100 feet down the road. And that's exactly how God's been in my life, is I can see the next couple steps. And what he wants me to do is to trust him and to faithfully follow him and take those steps. And then when I take those steps, the light shows me a little bit further along the way. Now, I want God to show me the whole thing. It's a whole lot easier to trust God when you can see the whole thing. But looking back in life, he's been faithful all along. He's always been there. And he's just asking me, take the next steps that I can see. And that's what I want to encourage you to do, is to take those next steps. What God's doing, where God is leading you, trust him that he's got what's way out there. And just follow the steps he's showing you in life. And he's going to be faithful and he'll always be there. So thank you.
Dude, that is such a great analogy. I'm so using that. I'm taking that. So we got a little bit of battery power left. We're going to receive an offering now. It's our missions offering. Normally, our missions offering is used to pay for our missions commitments as well as a number. Don't start passing it until I tell you to, guys. But come on. It's normally our missions offering is used to pay for our missions and other needs that we might have. But we want to be able to dedicate this to Glenn and Wendy and their ministry, their future ministry, what they have coming. So we want to set that aside for that. So if you'd like to support that financially, now is your opportunity. Matt's going to come and lead us in a song. And here's what we're going to do. Normally we stand to sing because it says in the Bible you have to stand to sing, right? I'm pretty sure that's not actually in the Bible. So this time what I want you to do is just remain seated and sing, as hard as that might be on your diaphragm. Remain seated and sing. It'll make it easier for the guys to pass the bags and all that sort of stuff. And let's join in the song, and I'll wrap it up with a prayer at the end. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Glenn and Wendy and the life that they've lived and the promises that you've given to them and demonstrated through them, your faithfulness in your kingdom. We thank you that we are able to be partners in this gospel that you've called us to. We pray your continued blessing on their life and on their ministry. Now bless this offering, Lord, may it be used to bring glory to your kingdom. May someone who's not even thinking about you today become a pastor, a missionary, a Christian because of this offering. In Jesus' name.